Sure appreciate what we've heard. Rejoice in all the messages that we've heard today. I've had about 15 different topics run through my mind of what to speak on or what to talk about. And so I actually had a different topic whenever Brother Rogers started preaching. But my mind began to drift towards John the 9th chapter. Brother Mark, this is the third time that I have heard Brother Mark preach that he preached on something that I had either just the day preached on or recently the week before preached on. And this time it was John the 9th chapter. So it's really encouraging to me, Brother Mark, to know that somebody else is following the same vein of study. So that's a real encouraging thing, because sometimes I think I'm crazy and way off on what I'm studying. So I really enjoyed that this morning, brother, all of what we've heard. But let's talk for just a little while this afternoon on filling the void. Filling the void in our lives. Everybody who's a born-again, blood-bought child of God has a void within them. And that void is brought to them whenever the Lord borns them again. And there's a conflict within them. And there's only one thing that can fill that void, and that is what God prescribes in His Word, and it comes from Him, and it's not anything in the world. There are many children of God, I believe, and I've met many of those children of God, who would fill that void with something worldly. They might pour alcohol in it, thinking that would soothe what they're feeling, the conviction that they're feeling. They might put drugs in it. They might fill it with fornication, a relationship. But there's really only a few things that can truly fill that void. And hopefully we can talk about that. And one thing in particular, if you'll turn to John the 9th chapter, as we look at this, I want to jump in the end there where Brother Mark was preaching at this morning, John 9 and 38. So a lot of people think, especially the denominational world, that if you'll accept Christ, or if you'll pray a prayer, or if you'll be baptized, or if you'll rededicate, or just any number of different things, there's dozens of things that the denominational world will tell you to do to fill this void for a born-again child of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. We're not talking to the natural man. We're talking about born-again children of God whose heart God has tendered, and there's a hunger there. You know, Jesus himself said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Right. There's a void. If you've got hunger, you've got something inside you that needs to be filled.
Amen.
And how sad it is when somebody is told to fill it with the wrong thing.
Amen.
Now, we can crow and brag all day long and say, well, we're part of the old church and we're part of the old paths. And I believe that with all of my heart. But unless what we see here in the scripture is there, I don't care what you call it. It's just you're not going to fill the void.
Right.
You're not going to be able to fill that which is hunger within you. So we jump in right at the end here where it says in verse 38 of John 9, after Jesus had found him as an outcast, after Jesus had sought him out, after he had been rejected, and I believe at least four ways. He'd been rejected by his neighbors. They sent him over to the Pharisees. He'd been rejected by the Pharisees. He'd been rejected by his parents. And he'd been rejected by the church, as it was somewhat known at that time, the religious organization. They cast him out. And that phrase cast out means, it doesn't mean they nicely asked him to leave. They threw him out the doors. You might have seen the old westerns where they throw somebody out the saloon doors. Just grab them by the back of the neck. That's what this guy went through. So he's been rejected. And I want you to notice what he doesn't say right here. When he realizes this is Jesus and he says, Lord, I believe, he doesn't then say, well, could you go and get the neighbors set straight for how they treated me? Could you go and set the Pharisees straight now on how they rejected me? Could you go and set my parents straight now? Now that I know the truth, Lord, would you go and set them straight? Or would you let me go get them and bring them here to set them straight? Or would you let me let the religious organization that just kicked me out the doors, let's go straighten them out? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says that he worshiped. So in order for him to worship, the void that he was experiencing through rejection was only filled by one thing. You know what that was? It was the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
So this is a one-on-one interaction. This isn't singing psalms and hymns for 30 minutes and somebody praying and somebody preaching. This is a one-on-one interaction with Jesus. That's what filled the void.
Amen.
Look at John the 8th chapter, just a page back over. In John the 8th chapter, a couple pages back over, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Y'all get the picture here now. This is a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know how that went down. There might have been some peeping Toms or something, but they caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Might have been a setup, who knows? And they bring her to Jesus, and they cast her down in front of him. And of course, you know there, Jesus, they ask him, they said, Moses and the law said to put this woman to death. What do you say? And you know the account there, Jesus stoops and he writes on the ground. A lot of dispute over what Jesus was writing on the ground. It doesn't tell us, so we can speculate all day long. And so finally he stands up as they continued to ask him. And he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he begins to stoop down and write again. And when they heard that, they all just kind of looked around at each other. And one by one they went out. And then it says that Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now can y'all picture her? Disgraced, shamed, caught red-handed, tears in her eyes, under the sentence of death. You understand, under the Mosaic law, she was under the sentence of death.
Right.
As she's standing there, I've known a few people that received the death penalty. Brother Chris is one that has put at least one person on a death row. And I remember that when all of that went down. And I've encountered in my life, I've even read about people that were on death row. This is a woman that's on death row. Now, they may not have had the legal authority to put her to death. Kind of sounds similar to today, doesn't it? Somebody sits on death row for 20 years. Well, they didn't have the legal authority to put her to death because of the Roman government restriction that was in place at this time. But she is one that is worthy of being put to death. And it says that Jesus was left alone with her and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus lifted up himself, and it's just her and him. You understand? All these other people have gone out. It's just her and him, and saw none but the woman there. And he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she speaks for the first time, and no doubt with a head hung down, she says, no man, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, not for one stretch of the imagination was Jesus excusing her sin. Not at all. He was not saying, well, it's all right, I'll sweep this under the rug. No, he's about to go to the cross and pay for that sin that she committed here in just a short while. But he does tell her something, that she should not go and do that again. See? That's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. So what filled the void in this woman's life? She definitely had a void if she was out committing adultery. There was something that was not satisfying her in her life. She was not feeling like she was getting out of life what she deserved. And so she began an affair with a married man, or she had an affair on her husband, whatever it may be. But there's a void there in her life. And listen to what filled that void. It was the presence of Jesus. He said, go forth and sin no more. What about Luke, the 7th chapter? I tell you, we're dealing with some not very nice people here. Luke, the 7th chapter. It says that Jesus went into a Pharisee's house in verse 36 and sat down to eat with him. And you know the account there. And it says that a woman of the city, which was a sinner, and it's commonly believed that this woman was a prostitute, one that sold herself in order to make a living. That's very likely who this woman was. I want you to get the picture here of just what's going on. Because this woman is no doubt standing across the street on the other side of the street. And here's this Pharisee's house, which was a very nice house. This was no doubt a rich man to be able to afford to have someone come in that time and have a meal prepared and several people there eating. And can y'all just picture that woman there on the other side of the street and trembling lip and tear-filled. She had to have tear-filled eyes because she's about to cry enough to wash the feet of Jesus. You know how much courage it took for that woman to cross the street and enter this man's house? This was a forbidden thing. A forbidden thing. And yet she had the courage by God's grace to enter that house. Why? Was it because she just wanted to go to this man's house? Was it because she thought, well, I'm gonna hobnob with the Pharisees now and the places that they live? No, you know what was in that house. What was in that house? It was Jesus. sitting in that house. Imagine how the servants looked at her when she came in the door, knocked on the door and came in the door. What is she doing here? They were probably thinking, uh-oh, you know, something really bad is going on here if she's here. And it says that she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You talk about uncomfortable. You talk about an uncomfortable. You ever been in an awkward situation? That's about as awkward as it gets. Now, there's something to be said here about our style of how we eat this day and time. Our culture sits in straight back chairs and hard tables, and they have forks and knives and such. That's how we eat. Back in this day and time, they had short tables, and they sat and kind of reclined on cushions. I want you to know I'm all for that. And they just sat around for hours and ate and talked and ate and talked and ate and talked. They didn't rush in the kitchen and eat and blah, 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 and jump out to go see, watch a TV show. Or they just sat for hours around the table and reclined. Matthew the ninth chapter, it says that Jesus reclined with sinners there in Matthew's house. That's what it means when it says he sat at meat with sinners. And here is Jesus sitting at meat, reclining. How do you think this woman was able to get to his feet? He's reclining on pillows with his feet stuck back sort of so he could lean and eat off of the table. And this woman comes and stands behind him. She's not there to hobnob with the Pharisees. It was very difficult for this woman to be here and to do what she's doing. The object of what she was there for was Jesus. And that which filled the void that was in her life, that sent her from that place, not living the same lifestyle that she had formerly lived, where Jesus said, "Go in peace, thy sins are forgiven," towards the end of the chapter. You know what gave that to her? It was Jesus.
Amen.
There's another woman that we read about. I can't remember exactly where it is, but she's in a couple of the Gospels. She had the issue of blood. And she pushed through a crowd of people with this difficult physical issue that she had. She pushes through a crowd of people to do what? To touch just the hem of his garment, because she saw that what she needed could not be filled by the doctors that she'd paid all of her substance for, and she was a poor person because she had spent everything that she'd had on doctors. She knew the doctors couldn't fulfill it, and she knew that the physicians couldn't fulfill it, and she knew that some witch doctor couldn't fulfill it, and she even knew that the disciples couldn't fulfill it. So she reaches a trembling hand through that crowd and just touches the hem of his garment. And none of us have ever been healed that way. There was a dear sister at our church, a young sister, 12, 13 years old, that developed a leg issue. And she was having to walk around on crutches. Nobody could figure it out. Nobody could fix it. And so they went to this doctor. They went to that doctor. Were they going to need surgery? Don't know. Didn't want to have to do surgery. She's very young. So she's on crutches every Sunday. Everywhere she goes, she's on crutches. And so then finally somebody got in touch with a chiropractor that had been trained by the chiropractor that treats Peyton Manning. And that makes him special, you know. So they got in touch with the chiropractor that had been trained by Peyton Manning's chiropractor up in Huntsville. And they go up there. And I've seen the video of it. It's precious. So that little sister goes in there with her crutches. And this chiropractor gets in there and he says, "Well, you know, I think it's this." And nobody had mentioned this. Some kind of way that the bone was connected to a muscle and it's not supposed to be. And it was restricting her from moving like she wanted to. And doctor said, "This, it's on film. It's just something. It ought to be on YouTube. It ought to be on Facebook." But it's not. They don't Facebook. But I saw the video. And so the doctor says, "It's going to hurt a little bit." And he presses and mashes and he says, "Now try it." And that sister standing on her crutches and she just starts walking. I said, "That's about as close to a healing as you can get this day and time." And no, his name was not Benny Hinn. But can you imagine? None of us, that's a rare thing where somebody just gets something fixed all of a sudden they start walking. And this poor woman who has been bleeding for most of her life, she was a hemophiliac. And she's weak and she's emaciated. You know what that does to a person when they have loss of blood? And they didn't do blood transfusions back in those days. And immediately, she feels strengthened, and that's gone from her. Wouldn't it be great if you could go to the doc in the box and get that when you got a sinus infection? Immediately, it's gone. I've had a few steroid shots that got me jazzed up for a while, but after a couple days, it starts coming back on again. But what was the object of her need? It was to touch Jesus. And she just touched the hem of his garment. You see, what about those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke, the 24th chapter? They're down in the dumps, aren't they? They're down in the mully grubs. They're saying things like, Jesus, we thought he had been the one. We thought he was the prophet that was going to redeem and deliver Israel. And lo and behold, guess who shows up there to walk alongside with them, but they don't realize who it is. It's Jesus himself. And lo and behold, as they continue along, this man that's walking along beside them while they're down and shaking their head and just mully grubbing and thinking, oh, if only, we thought this was it. And he begins to preach to them. And you know what it says that he does there? And I love this. At the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they say later, after he appears and after he reveals himself to them and he vanishes, it says, did not our heart burn within us? Now, don't miss this. While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, is that not something that we desire? Can it be that simple that to remedy this type of depression, to remedy this type of being down, to remedy this type of view of the world that they had at that time was just to have the scriptures open and alleged to us openly? Can it be that simple? I submit to you that it is. Amen. Are you telling me, Brother Tim, that that's the remedy? That's the answer? That's the answer to the problems in our country? That is the answer right there.
Yeah.
If you want to see revival, it's not going to come from Washington down. It's going to come from the truth. All great revivals in history that have been spiritual and religious revivals have not come from a new denomination popping up. They have not come from something newfangled and new coming along, but it's come from a return to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. So when I get kind of down in the dumps on Thursdays, when I know I got to turn the radio broadcast in by noon on Friday, and I think about how many hours it's going to take me to put that together. And I start thinking, oh man, you know, I need to be building time on this case. I need to be preparing this for this trial. And I just stop and I just think about that right there. Maybe there's a child of God out there, a born-again child of God, trying to fill a void in their life. And somebody's been telling them to have faith in your baptism, to have faith in your confession. You can fill that void by walking the aisle. You can fill that void with a prayer. You can fill that void with name it and claim it. And just keep the list just keeps going. I think there might be one out there. And so I get over my mully grub and I just go ahead and do it.
Amen.
You ever get that way, preachers? If this is going to be revival, it's going to be based on a spread of the Word of God and an opening and alleging of the Scripture.
Amen.
That's what Jesus did with these men.
Amen.
They said our hearts burned within us. So listen, I love to hear singing, and sometimes my heart has burned within me here being rebuked and admonished in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a biblical thing.
Amen.
And sometimes I've heard a brother pray, and I know there's so many brothers that can pray so much better than I can. I just still hadn't figured that prayer thing out. But I'll hear some brother pray and it'll just speak to my heart and oh my goodness, it just makes me rejoice. I've even eaten some meals in some sisters' homes and it's made me rejoice because I know how little they have and how hard it is for them to put stuff together because of their condition maybe. But I'm going to tell you something, there's nothing like the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
There's nothing like that to change the lives of children of God. I remember years ago when I was living in Nashville and following a different path, and the Lord blessed me to be listening to a preaching of the truth riding down the road on the north side of Nashville on the interstate. And as I listened to that preacher preach from the book of Hebrews, talking about how that the blood of bulls and goats could not pay for our sins. It was not the sacrificing of those heifers and those lambs and those goats. It was not that blood that paid for our sins, but it was the precious blood of Christ. And I listened to that again and again and again, and I began to think, you know, I've known the truth all my life. I've heard the truth of grace all my life, and I've heard about the elect of God all of my life, but I began to think, you know, I'm one of those, and this blood applied to me personally. And here I am following the path I want to follow and doing the things that I want to do. I'm telling you, it's the preaching of the truth that saved me from that.
Amen.
And I'm not ashamed to proclaim it because I give God all the glory for it.
Amen.
So preachers, preach on.
Amen.
There's children of God out there that have voids in their life, and it can only be filled by telling them about the one who fills it.
Amen.
And that's Jesus. You see, the answer, the void filler, is Jesus. The one that bridges the gap is Jesus. But listen, it's not the gospel, okay? I know y'all know that. Y'all good old Baptists know that. But I want you to think about this. If I gave you a car and I said, here, here's a car. It can take you places, take you to work. I'm giving it to you. Have this car. That's a great tool for you to use, is it not? You got a car. You know, you can pick up people. You can drive them to church. You can. If I just gave you a car, that's a great thing that you can utilize in your life. And if you take that car and you drive down to Cape Canaveral in Florida, and you beep, beep, and you go out on the pad, and you drive your car up on the pad, the launching pad for the rockets at Cape Canaveral, and you sit there, you know, and you just say, okay, now we're going to take off to the moon. But the car wasn't designed to take off to the moon. As soon as you hit the atmosphere, you're going to burn to crisp, you see? The car is not designed to take you to the moon. A rocket's got to take you to the moon, you see? And so Romans 1:16 tells us, that there is power in the gospel. There's power in the gospel. Yes. Who is it for? It's for the believer. It's for the child of God. It's for the blood-bought, born-again child of God that has a void in their life. And it helps fill that void by telling you about the one who can take you to the moon. See? But that car is not going to take you to the moon. It's going to be real useful to you, though, is it not, while you motor around this earth? You don't have to walk anymore. But it's not going to take you to the moon. It's not designed to take you to the moon. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
I know it's afternoon service, but are y'all understanding what I'm saying? The gospel is not designed to take you to heaven. The gospel is not the object of what is going to get you to heaven. It's not the acceptance of the gospel, and it's not that the gospel itself. It is the object of the gospel.
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you about one that can take you to the moon and beyond. You see? It's Jesus Christ. What about Peter? He denied Jesus 3 times. You can't get any lower than that. You say, well, I've been pretty low. You weren't in the presence of Jesus, in the physical presence of Jesus, and you weren't the guy, Peter, who ran his mouth so much. You were not there. You weren't alive 2,000 years ago. You haven't done what Peter did. Nobody has. It was Peter alone that was in his presence and said, I'll die with you, Lord. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the night's over. You're not going to die with me. You're going to deny me. And he does it 3 times. You have not done what Peter has done. How in the world could that guy ever come back? Well, there's a little hint of it when Jesus says on the 3rd day, he says to those ladies, he says, go tell the disciples, and who? And Peter.
Right. Amen.
I'm risen.
Amen.
That's sweet, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, the Lord's so loving, so kind. And Peter goes running to the site there where Jesus was buried, but he doesn't find him, does he? Don't you know, I would dare say that Peter was depressed to the point of suicide during those 3 days. The last image, the last memory that we have recorded of Peter is looking and seeing the Lord look upon him and realizing what he'd just done and going out and weeping bitterly. I just denied him. That's the last image that we have recorded of what Peter saw. Oh, how would you like for that image to be burned in your mind for a second, much less 3 days and 3 nights? But then guess what? Jesus himself appears to Peter. I tell you, you talk about second chances.
Amen.
So how did he go from that denier to that man that stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, let me preach to you about this man?
Yeah.
How did he go from that? You know what made the difference? It was Jesus.
Amen.
Well, the message sounded pretty good. The message made Peter get up off of his depression bed and run to the tomb. But then he saw Jesus, the physical Jesus, and he was completely over it. See? Isn't Jesus good to us?
Amen.
In the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, you have the beautiful account of Cornelius. And in beginning, picking up in verse 34, this is after Peter comes there to preach to Cornelius. Y'all are familiar with that? What do we got here? We got Cornelius, a man who was giving alms, praying, teaching his house. We got a born-again, blood-bought child of God who's serving the Lord the best way he knows how, but he's got a void in his life. He's got a gap right there, and he doesn't know what is going to fill that gap. And when Peter shows up, you know what Cornelius does? He falls down on the ground to worship Cornelius. And Cornelius says, get up. I'm a man, just like you are. You know, I've encountered people like that. I have. They had this gap. They didn't have this understanding of it's the Lord is the object. It's not the preacher. You may enjoy the message, and you may rejoice in it, and I hope you do. And I rejoice in messages today and said amen and praise God. But it's the object of the message is what we're after, you see?
Amen.
To tell you about. I'm just a mouthpiece. Peter says, I'm just a mouthpiece. Man, I'm a sinner like you. It blows my mind that there's so many people that think preachers are a cut above everybody else. If we're really doing what we should be doing, we're seeing us as a cut below. I'm less than the least of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. I think it's Brother Chris talking about this morning about getting in an argument over who is the most humble. Well, Paul kind of did that. You know, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of sinners. And then he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Least of all the saints and the chief of sinners. Acts 10, Peter, in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That would have been a good place to tell Cornelius, now you need to accept Jesus. You need to pray. You need to pray amen. You need to be baptized. You need to do all these things in order to make this real. That would have been a real good place to do that, but we know that's not how it works. He says, the Lord's, you're already a child of God. I see by the evidence there.
Amen.
Now watch this. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that word, I say, that gospel, he says, I say you know that word, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus. You see how all this focus is on Jesus? He's not saying, look, you just got to hear the gospel. You know, you just got to pray on. You just got to persevere. You've got to live. You know, everything is about Jesus. He says, how God anointed Jesus. Look at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he, Jesus, did, both in the land of the Jews, whom in Jerusalem, and whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, Jesus, God has raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with who? Jesus, after Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is Jesus which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To Jesus give all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. You see? What's the object of what Peter's telling them? It's Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus. You see, there's a void that can only be filled in our lives through Jesus Christ. And I've been guilty of this. I start thinking, the church is grand. There's nothing greater on this planet. There's no higher mountain we can go to than the church of God.
Amen.
But if Jesus is not there,
amen,
it's nothing.
Right.
It's nothing. If we're not preaching Jesus, it's nothing. It's not going to fill the void of God's children. But when we're preaching Jesus, just like the blind man, he was able to make it through rejection in a mighty way, and make it through terrible rejection because he was in the presence of Jesus. And the woman caught in adultery, she could make it through that difficult time in her life. The woman who was a prostitute, the depressed preachers on the road to Emmaus, Cornelius, who fell down and tried to worship Peter. All of these people could make it through and understand how to fill that void that's there because they focused on Jesus.
Amen.
Now, there's no question that one day when we get to heaven, we're going to always have to fill and refill this void that we have. You see, that's the church of the Lord. Somebody might say, well, if Jesus was here in person, I think we could have that void filled. No, Jesus left something here so that we could come to a place and have that void filled. And that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher institution that's ever been on this earth other than his church. You see? He left it here. He designed it so that sinners could come in and fill that void by eating, by who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What did he tell Peter? He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He said, you can come to the closest place that you can get to have that void filled.
Amen.
It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I understand that we're going to always have an ongoing void until we see him one day. And I can't wait.
Amen.
There's a void that we have that will only be filled when we wake in His likeness and we are satisfied in His presence. But why not be satisfied now as much as you possibly can? The old song, I hope Brother David will let us sing here in closing. I would see Jesus. I would see Jesus. That's what the men came. They didn't come, you know, John, is it John 12 or so in there? Those men came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. We don't want to see your programs. We don't want to see your synagogue. We don't want to see your mosque. We don't want to see the devices of men. We don't want to see your politics. We don't want to see your sculptures. They were Greeks, you know. We just want to see Jesus. That's the way we need to come to the church of the Lord. You got a void in your life. Only thing that's going to fill it is Jesus. And we got the message of a risen, ruling, returning, and successful Savior right here. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.